get up to it. Let me get up. I'm up. I am up.
Y'all are looking at a miracle around here. Dude. Which way am I going to fall? They ain't going to let me fall. Don't reckon. I about bankrupt the church and went out and bought this stupid stool. And ain't nobody in the whole church needs it but me, and I'm going to be gone in a little bit.
That'll be all right.
Amen. I think I'm on, right?
Hey,
on.
Hey, on, brother.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I've prayed about this as much as I can. Trying to find the will of God.
Amen.
I'm going to say it's been a great blessing. Just testify a little bit. I'm physically sick. And that's an understatement. And the girl looked in my x-ray from the pit of my chest to the bottom of my, I guess you'd say, my gut area. It's cancer everywhere. And I'm going to take a horrible chemo Friday. It's twice as big as anything I've ever took before. It takes it about a week to get in your system, and that week, at the end of about a week or 6 days or something like that, if it's going to be miserable, buddy, she gets bad. Now, I'm going to say this. There's a reason for me to say that. Nobody can praise God if you're miserable. You can praise Him, but you're putting on. You're just thanking Him for being there to pull you out of it. You're miserable. I've told Him 100 times, Lord, I can't praise You like I want to with this misery. Feeling like you're going to die every minute. And so I think I can say this, and you understand it. I don't have any bad days. I've got kids that are not right. But I can't focus on that. I want them right. We've told them what to do. You've told them what to do if you saw them anywhere. If they don't choose to go that way, I'm just going to let them. But my relationship with the Lord has been so positive for 20 years. Does that sound impossible? It's not impossible. You know why, Brother Joel? Because He gave us a choice to serve Him.
Yes.
Now, if you had a boss or somebody in your family that never told you wrong in all of your life, never one time did his advice fail to do what you wanted done or needed done. If you know at the end of the way He will not pull you into His little office or whatever you call it and say, you know, I shouldn't have done this to you. Because everything He does is always right.
That's right.
If He lets you lose a baby or a daddy or a mama or whatever, it had to come across His desk and He had to stamp it and let it go. And it can do nothing for you, but help you in the end. I know it's right. So I made a little list of things. I'm not gonna preach. It's just some notes. Let's see if I can find them. I'll read this to you. You tell me. Here's what it says. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Thee. Do you believe that?
Yes.
The only book you have, we're going to talk about Psalm 1, but if it's okay, and preacher could stop me, I'm ready to give in right now. I mean, he's the director of this whole thing. But it says right there that God will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on Him.
Amen.
How could He write a verse that says, pray without ceasing? How could He write that? Oh, I had a man in my church, first church, killed himself. He married a woman 20-some years younger than him, and he always thought she was running around on him, and he was just negative all the time. And but you don't have to be that way.
Right.
Why do you give in to that? You can live a peaceful life. But you got to keep your mind on him. Well, I started to say this about him. He sold insurance. But he wouldn't sell the insurance because he's always afraid his wife's going to run off on him. So he just hung around the house and went broke and finally about half starved out. And they were in a car fussing one night or one day, and she said, there's no room, his name was James, but that's not what they called him. And she said, we're not going to make it. He said, he was in a Pinto, turned around and looked at her and said, we're not going to make it? She said, no, we're not going to make it. Now, he was a very docile type guy. He reached around like that, grabbed a .22 pistol, and shot right through his head right there, clipped top of his ear. 23 hours he laid in ICU at Cardinal Memorial Hospital because he had no peace. He said to me, he said, I cannot give my whole life to God because I have to work and you can't do that. And I said, Jim, you can sell insurance and love God more. You can fix a car all day long and come out from under that grease all over you to the eyeballs. And you could have worshipped Him all day long under that grease pit. You don't tell me you can't neither. I'm not preaching something I haven't done. I'm telling you, you can know Him and you can walk with Him in every business, unless it's an illegal thing you're doing. God's not going to let you get back to that. Let's listen to this one. Psalm 37:5, delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You believe that? If it's not true, He wouldn't have put it in there. We're going to talk about this book. This book is right. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. And I've done my homework, haven't I, Brother Joel? You know I have. I mean, I completely was convinced that the Bible, the only one that was any good was those older manuscripts. And they're trash. They were found in trash. They were found in a museum. Nobody read them. Nobody wanted them. When that illegitimate child of a Catholic priest, Erasmus, he had a character about him. You'd think they all are a bunch of slobs, but he had a character about him. And he wanted every human to hear what God said through those apostles. So he hunted for that text that was just like Paul wrote it, if he could find it. And they didn't find it. They buried him like humans, Brother Joel. They buried him. They had a funeral over those pieces of paper those old men wrote. But they copied them just like it was there. They copied them. And so old Stephanus found it, and so did Erasmus. And the great turns of God brought that manuscript to England, and King James authorized it. And you can say what you want to. This Bible here is the right Bible.
Amen.
And man shall not live by bread alone. Quit disbelieving the Bible. He said, you ask what you will, and I'll do it
Amen.
For you. You believe that?
Yes.
I believe if anything's wrong in it, it's me. Listen to this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Right.
What a statement. No weapon formed against you will prosper.
Right.
You know, this true?
Yes.
Can it be?
Yes.
Is this true?
Yes.
If I delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me desires of my heart. You can make a list of things He's given you. You can make a list of stuff He's given you. And usually it's carnal things. But it don't have to always be carnal. I mean, I got a bunch of carnal junk been given to me.
Yeah.
And I thought it was carnal to even ask, so I never asked. So He saw the desire of my heart.
Yes.
So let's see if we can fix that up where if you want that to be true in your life, then it can be true in your life.
Sir,
what I really am wanting to do is I'm calling you up above where you are. When for a time, and you know this, preacher, I thought a lot about this. What in the world would a pastor do if his people got to doing what the Bible says to do? When for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. What be the first principles? Oracles of God and are those that have need of milk and not strong meat. Because strong meat belongs to them that were full age and had their senses exercised both good and evil.
Yes.
I was saved for years before I realized I'm supposed to go on.
Yeah.
I hadn't even read the Bible through.
Right.
I know a man that had a Bible college for his preacher boys and a Christian school for the children. And I went and preached a meeting for him. He was way ahead of me. got in the car to go out that day, and he said, "I've done something this year never done in my life, Brother Wayne." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I read through the Bible the first time." That ought to never been said. No. Divide them 1,300 pages up in a few pages. See how many you got to read a day and read her through in October, November, somewhere like that. 5 pages a day. 5 pages about all you got to do. I've read it 40 sometimes. It's so precious, isn't it? Don't you love your Bible? It's not show business, buddy. That thing's a treasure. And I want you to look at your verse. It's in Psalm 1. And I would like to dispense with reading the first verse, but you can't do that. There's always going to be somebody around here that sits, stands, and so forth in the wrong place. And you can... I want you to look down. Let's look down at the last statement in verse 3. Somebody read that out of your Bible to us all. The last little... And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So now I want to know who this guy is that everything, whatever he does, prospers. I want to know who that is. And it's all written down here in these first verses right here. It's written right down. You can be, I don't care, get you a tape or a CD or some kind of little old recorder and let it play it to you if you can't read it. I was a bad reader, terrible reader when I started. I couldn't hardly read at all. But I let it read to me, and then I learned to read on my own. And if you really want a little encouragement, go get you a real good dramatized Bible and let them read it to you. And when about that time God speaks out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son," you'll about near tear the front covers off that Bible. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I want to tell you this, what's going to be. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder?
Yes.
Have you ever asked the Lord that? I'm going to chase this little rabbit right here. Have you ever wondered? It says, I study these verses now. You ought to study. I wish you would. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. It says that, don't it? You listen to what that says. To be absent from the body, you're already in His presence. As soon as you vacate, taking up your abode in the apartment? Huh? Yeah, I'd like to illustrate it, but I don't think I can. Parker, you come help me. You stand here and you're going to be Jesus. You know He'd be Jesus, wouldn't you? And I've been talking to Him for 50 years. And I never saw Him, though. Or have seen Him. But I was praying the other day, and He said, "When you die," He said, "this is what I want. You take, put your arm around me like I'm your best friend." He said,
"I'll have you."
Yeah,
he
right.
said, "You just lay your head on my shoulder and
right.
keep your eyes closed till I tell you."
Yeah, that's right.
Now, that may not be right, Brother Parker, but I think it is. I don't believe He just told me that.
That's right.
I believe He just said, "I'll show you some of it." Thank you, buddy.
Amen.
That's what I think He's going to do.
Yes.
So to be absent from the body, you don't move. You just translate into another.
Yes.
And then He said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." I'm telling you, He's rubbing His hands together. So. I'm going to tell you, He ain't rubbing His no more than I am. That's the truth, buddy.
Yeah.
But I don't know what else we're going to see. My mother saw flowers, little children, and we were there. And she testified. We got over where she could see us. And she said, "Oh, children, quit talking to us." She looked up and said, "Oh, children. Oh, I've never seen anything so beautiful in all my life.
Right.
Oh, the flowers. And there's the little children." I said, "Mother, is Marvin there, my cousin, my brother Marvin?" Which I never saw. She said, "Yeah, there's Marvin, and there's your daddy. He's 92 and a half when he died, and he was only professed to be saved the last 2.5 months. He may not be there, but that's the hope I have of my little daddy. I have that hope, amen." Now, I'll just get off the rabbit trail. Back over here on this verse. I want you to look at the first verse, and I like to eliminate that from my preaching, but you can't hardly do it. There's somebody here. Look at it. Blessed is the man. You want to be blessed. And when you use this word man, it's not talking about just males. It's talking about the human. Blessed is the human, the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means that you dismiss their stupidity. They've tried. If you've been saved long enough to breathe, buddy, I'm just telling you that they will tell you the most ridiculous. I had one time to tell me, he just kept telling me about Nostradamus. It sounded like a dirty nose hole to me. Don't it, you? Pick the boogers out if that's what it is. But I'm just telling you, the counsel of the ungodly. The fellow was a pervert. He was trying to get in the mafia. I witnessed to him. And then I went to him. I took Johnny Jones. Witnessed to him. He was in a game room. I went in there and tried to say something to him about that. And I said, Bobby, I ain't done you a bit of good. And he jerked me around. He said, oh, don't you say that, Brother Wayne. You've helped me more than anybody. I thought, it sure looks like it to me. And today, I bet he's dead. He may be dead. I think he killed somebody and thought he couldn't be forgiven. I mean, you got to make your own choice about this salvation thing.
Right.
If you don't do what he asks you to do, you won't get saved.
Right.
So this guy's walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, you just can't. Nostradamus had three prophecies or something. Let me tell you. Will you really believe what I'm telling you? I've done my reading. Go get you a book yourself. There's a book written on evidence that demands a verdict. Anybody read that? Anybody looked at that book? What's his name, honey?
Josh McDowell.
Josh McDowell. I'm not a Josh McDowell fan, but he wrote that book, and then he put the notes at the bottom of the page how he got his figures. If eight prophecies were fulfilled on one man, coming from the Old Testament into the one man, Jesus Christ, if eight, that's five and three if I can still think, would be, if eight of them were perfectly fulfilled, would be like covering Texas, y'all don't believe me already, with 18 inches of silver dollars and marking one silver dollar, put it somewhere in the middle of that state and turn a blind man loose and him to go straight to that silver dollar and pick it up. That's the chances of eight prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you go get the book. If you don't think I've told you the truth, you get the book and you call me on the phone and I'll pay the charges. I'm telling you, he must have fulfilled 110 prophecies.
Yeah.
But if he just done eight, and then tell me you've got some more counsel for me when I own this book. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. And then he says, and I don't want to drag this out. I know it's time to go home and watch TV. Counsel of the ungodly. Counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, these are people that enjoy their booze and all the other garbage. You know, boy, we had a time down there last night. It's that hangover you have to pump out of yourself. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Oh, boy. I went to an old boy's house one time. He wanted me to come. He had been in the church where I pastored. And he was reprobate now. He's off on his own. So I witnessed to him a little while. And I can't remember his name, Jim or something. I can't remember. I said something to him about the Lord. He said, I don't even believe there is a God. I said, how in the world can you say that looking out your back window at all that beautiful country out there? He said, yeah, you ought to have been around here when God had it by himself. And I said, oh, God, let me get out here before the ceiling falls on you, Peckerwood. Yeah, he got afraid he's going to die, and then he sent a letter to me how that I was to watch and make sure they didn't let him die on purpose. I said, well, if you ain't afraid of hell, why are you worried about dying? So listen to me a minute. Don't even think about verse 1. Get that out of your system. The guy can tell you he can tell you about no God, and he's stupid because the Bible said he is. No God. But now here is the part I want us to look at, because we want to come out with prosper. We want to whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So let's look what happens. This fellow has rejected all the negative. And most of you are not, you haven't been trained to be the negative. I was trained to be the negative. Brother Joel, I was trained right there in that big liberal arts college right down there in Campbellsville. But I had to look again. And I find these bad markings in all these notes. And people putting up questions that they couldn't answer. Only God could answer. And I turned by the glorious grace of God. Danny made a turn because I have to answer. He said, you owe us $30,000 for your education. Nobody else paid that. Why would they think I would? Oh, I probably paid something. I didn't pay that. He said, you're stealing a church. All kinds of accusations. You know what I did about it? I let it go in this ear. Come out that one.
Yeah.
I done right. I had to answer to a small voice in my heart. And I got around Hanley Milby. You can say what you want to.
Yes, sir.
But that little voice said, don't be too critical about this fellow right here. And I don't know if he felt that way, but I thought he's probably just lost. But I sure don't believe that today.
Amen.
Thank God for Brother Milby. I'm sure he don't like to be bragged on, but I'm telling you, somebody help me. And when he don't have the education, I had the big boys teaching me and this old-time country fella right here. He'd heard enough. Pull me off of it. So now, we got this first verse. If you believe, if you're hung in that first verse, that's a good word, hung.
Yeah.
The man that's rid of that, it says here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This is the law of the Lord. Those words there, the law of the Lord, mean anything God had to say to you. Anything. He delights in that word from God. I know, Brother Joel, it's unusual in our all of our friendships. We got a lot of people that don't go off and listen for that small voice, delighting in the word from God, that law of God. What's he tell you to do today? What's he tell you to do? They don't delight in that, but that's part of the book, just like the rest of the book. As long as it agrees with the Bible, it is right. So his delight's in the law of the Lord. I cannot tell you or this crowd or this preacher how absolutely overwhelmingly convinced that this Bible, every word of it, is right. 100% right. It's pure right. All right, so his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, if you delight in anything that you really take interest in, then you're going to meditate in it day and night.
That's right.
I mean, I have done that. Other things. I've tried to see the logic of things. I wanted to learn how jet engines run. So I joined the Air Force and insisted they made me a jet mechanic. And they didn't want me to be a jet mechanic because I could pass all those tests, hydraulics, electronics, and engine repair. I passed them higher than anything else. They tried to give me being a orderly in the whatever, your control room, whatever, over the flight there. And I said, what's an orderly? He said, well, be like a secretary. And it just made me so mad I wanted to spit. I said, I'm not a female. I'm a male, and I'm not going to take no office chair and be a secretary to nobody. And he was one. And then they didn't want me to do that, so they let me join the Air Force, being a jet mechanic, going to be a jet mechanic. So when I got in there and I got to watch, and I went through five blocks, I could have been a flight line today. I could have been on the flight line today, big jets. But I began to study and think about that jet engine, how it run, what made it go. When you like something, you'll delight in it, and you'll meditate in it. You'll think in it, be laying in bed at night thinking, you know what, that right there would work, or this would work. And so this man now, he's delighting in the law of the Lord, and he's meditating in it day and night. Now, this is what I say, Brother Joel, and I don't know how you do getting your messages, but I can tell you that for 20 years, God's taught me how to find messages. Now, I don't know how many times I read the Bible through 20 years ago, but by this time now, it's probably like 42 or 3, I don't know. Me and her read it together every day, 5 pages a day. And caught lost train of thought. Anyway, the whole idea is that I delight myself in the law of the Lord, and I think in it all the time. Delight in and think in it. Meditate in it day and night. Now, he says here, if I would do that, that I would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, this tree is not, it didn't fall, it's not a nut that fell and found its place there. Somebody planted it there by rivers of water. You got born again. You may not believe this, but when you got born again, he purposely put you in a place that you could, if you wanted to, you could shine like the tree limbs that are fresh. And you can bear your fruit. We had an old orchard home, and it was old. It was way before our time. And had them little white country apples, about that big. And I think they were supposed to be yellow delicious. I don't know what they were. They are mushy, and we loved them. I'd go get them. My mother would cut them, quarter them up, core them out. And she'd fix us some for supper or something. And meditate day and night. It will be like a tree planted. These little old trees have been growing longer than I've been alive. And I think they bulldoze them down now and put houses in there. But the whole point is that this tree is planted where it can't fail.
Amen.
You see, you've been saved. Have you been saved, really?
Yes.
Do you delight in the Bible? Just look. If you don't know what it means, I don't mind you getting a help from somebody. For heaven's sake, the help may be worse off than you are. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it is. I've got some real good stuff in my computer at home that if I want to study something out, I want to do it right. And one of those Greek fellows, can't say his name, but he said, he made a statement that the blood of Jesus didn't have to be his blood, it could be in anybody's blood. I'm talking about a scholar well known around the world. How far do you have to go to be nuts?
Right.
How do you? He said, not without blood, by his own blood.
Right.
So you can't believe all them commentaries. You have to be able to filter them out.
Amen.
Laymen don't have all that stuff. Most of you are lay people, and you don't have to know all that stuff, but you got a preacher that does. He needs to know that. And to preach the truth to you, isn't that right? You need a preacher to tell you the truth. And you can kind of idle along without being a scholar. You should be a learner.
Right.
Let's go on to perfection.
Right.
Yeah, not laying again the first principles. We've told people how to be saved so long that a monkey could tell you how to be saved.
Right
either. So anyway, so the guy's like a tree planted by the river's water. He bringeth forth his fruit in season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever doeth shall prosper.
Yes.
Now, I want this last phrase to be in my life. When I got right with God, I got saved when I was 13. And I'll just tell you how I got saved so you'll know that I know what I'm talking about. When I was 6 years old, I told a lot. I told that I was seven, but the Holy Spirit told me the other day, said you were six. I remember what I did. I remember the condemnation that tore my heart out. I remember the disgrace I felt in my heart for one sinful act. No Bible preacher to stand and preach to me. Some were, Brother Milby, maybe you do. Believe that a preacher has got to be present, so I can't disagree with that, but the foolishness of preaching, God saved them. So I can't say that it's wrong, but I don't remember whoever in the world preached to me. But at 6 years old, at the northeast corner of the cistern behind my home, I screamed out under great, I'm talking about 6 years old, condemnation, and it was so bad, I couldn't tell nobody. And I know nothing about this book. Brother Joel, I'm going to tell you, I believe a sinner can get saved somehow or another they can get saved if that conscience gets to work. And mine did. Boy, did it condemn me. Oh, my. So I, from that age right there, I knew instantly that I could not be ever saved. Not true. But I thought I could never be saved. So if I'm going to have to live my life, there were old men around, lived up and down the road, then I thought, well, maybe I'll live to be 50 or 60 years or something. Daddy was not that old, but the other folks were. I thought, well, if I live that long, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live like I want to live. I'm going to rip it up, tear it up. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and go to hell. And I accepted being lost as a six-year-old boy. I don't know where you believe that or not. I don't care where you do or not. I was so bad off, I couldn't tell my mother and dad. I had no preacher to tell, and if I did, I wouldn't have told him. I had no best friend. I was caged up in my own sin. Well, I wasn't a thief, but I lived in sin's prison, and I was as lost as a sinner could be, Danny. When I went on a little camping trip the church had with the boys down in Hardin County, Kentucky, and they had a U.S. Army blanket on the ground. And I had learned by that time how to talk the language of whoever I was with. I could get right in the conversation, just go along with them. So they're talking about, it was church, so they're talking about church. So I talked about church. But, oh, I knew I was going to hell. I knew I was going to hell. And one boy on that blanket there, his daddy owned that property. I was, later on in my life, I was the pastor of that man that owned the property. His daddy was one of my deacons. But anyway, on that U.S. Army blanket, I said enough for them to tell me that God loved me. And that Christ died for me. And I needed help, buddy. I cannot explain to you how bad it was. I needed help. But what I said was in my heart, I didn't tell him. I said, this man's a fool because he does not know that I cannot be saved. He can't possibly know that I am hopeless. I pushed it out of my thoughts. That might have been on Wednesday night or something. We went to church and it was on Sunday night. And that still small voice had plagued me. God loves you and Christ died for you. If you'll let him, he'll save you. It just couldn't be true. So I got to church with my brother, which is 3 years younger than me, and we sat beside each other under one of the old deacon's windows where he sat. When he came, he couldn't come much. He's about 90-some years old. And that night, I said, I struggled inside. And I said, I'm not going. I'm not going. And that little voice said to me, you tried everything else. Why don't you try this? And when I stepped out of that pew, about two pews or three from the back on the left back corner over there, I stepped out of that pew. My little brother followed me. We went here and sat on the front. Nobody prayed with me. Nobody showed me anything. I just come down that aisle, and here was my attitude. If you don't take it all, don't take none of it. I want to be made new. Didn't even know I was praying that way. Didn't even know that the Bible said I have to be. And God saved me that night. Oh, he did too. Yes. Amen. For a long time, Brother Joel, I knew that I could pray. I had a friend I could pray to. And I'd go up on the mountain, up on the side of the hill, and get up in a big beech tree if it's raining, and pray. Lean my rifle up so I didn't have to deal with it. And pray. I did that for many days. And there's more to add to it. I just mentioned this. I went to school. I was saved in 1955 on the 30th of July, I think, or 28th, one way or another. And then 1 month later, August 28th or 90th, whatever, 30th, I was baptized. In September in those days, that's when we went back at Labor Day. That I guess it was the week after Labor Day, we'd go back to public school and get out I guess it was 1st of May. It was different is now. And I went into my 8th grade class, and I don't go through all this, but the teacher on that day got mad at me. I mean, got mad. And we were having court, and she said, we're having court, and I'm going to pronounce sentence without having court today. She said, I want you to write 250 sentences. I, Roy Wayne Henderson, will not comb my hair in class, for it is not good manners to primp in front of people. That's the sentence. I want 250 of them in the morning when you get to school. Well, I had to do chores. And then when it was 9 o'clock, I had to be in bed with the lights out. So there was very little time to write the sentences, but I tried. Got to school the next day, she got mad, raised it to 300. Then it got to 500. Eventually got to 750 sentences. And I'm a newborn Christian. So I thought, there's nothing to this Christianity. I'm getting no help. And I threw in the towel. So I'm done. I don't know how it's going to stand up in the judgment. It's going to be a hard deal for somebody. That woman drove me nearly to kill myself. But I survived that year. And I remember taking that report card and looking at it. Standing at the loading dock of Valley High School in Louisville, Kentucky. And I said, I can tell you one thing. They're all passing grades. Because that principal told her to leave me alone. And I didn't know that. Really, I knew he told her something. Standing there, and I said, I'll tell you one thing. Nobody will ever put me in the pinch this woman's put me in ever again in my life. Nobody will ever get it on me again. So I become super independent. Nothing to church, nothing to the Bible. How wrong could I have been? And then I went to the military. Came back home out of boot camp, married Totsie. 28 days, held each other in our arms. 28 days, I went to Stanford Field, Louisville, Kentucky, and got on a prop jet. Waved bye to her. You know that Song of Solomon? He said he run his hand in at the hole of the door. I ran down off of that plane. We were in love. She's my girlfriend. I ran down off that plane. That stewardess grabbed me, and she said, what are you going to do? I said, my sweetheart, my girlfriend, is standing right there inside that terminal, and I want to run down there and wave at her one more time before I leave. And she said, well, you better hurry up. It's about like going down this aisle. I run down to the ramp. I ran right over in front of her. And I remembered being in there. That glass looked like a mirror, and all you can see is yourself. She didn't see me. I waved at her, but she never saw me. I cried out loud, I love you, but she never saw me. And I went 2 years with that. That was what I saw last of my hope to be home. And we thought we were gone. So I came back home, and I had a good work, good job, making good money. She said, Wayne, would you, and listen, she's taken, we had two or three kids then. Do we have three, honey? Two? She was singing in the choir. I was singing in the choir. That's a mistake. Anyway, went back to church. I was mad. You've heard me say that before. I was mad. I didn't want to go. I done saw enough to know church didn't count. And I got in there. I don't know where it was that morning. She says she don't think it was that day. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. I'm a militant human being. And the Sunday school director took my little card and picked it up and looked at it and threw it back down the offering plate and said, oh, no, not him again. And I started to get up. I was in a Sunday school room. I started to get up. I wasn't going to shake hands and introduce myself either. And he said, did you come for him or me? And I said, I come for you. I'm saved. But good Lord, what in the world does God have to put up with saved people? And here I am today. I want to learn that book right off the bat. He said, the Spirit will not always strive the man. I said, surely if anybody could be lost, it'd have to be me. I've done everything. I've been wicked. You may say, well, it can't happen to you. Well, I don't mind you believing that, but I know what I know.
Right.
And so I started learning about him. I want to be like this guy that prospers. Whatsoever he doeth prospers. I want to delight in the law, and I want to meditate in it, and I want to reap the fruits of what God has for me. Let us go on to perfection. How can you do that? There is a perfection to go on to. And you ought to be teachers that somebody has to teach you again. That's, you got down to the place where you're nursing a bottle. You should never be doing that. You ought to be taking the meat. Let me give you a couple of things. When I fell in love with the Lord, it came this way. When we had been married 12 years, 13 I think, I fell in love with Tatsy again. I was pastoring church then. Is that about the year that I'm talking about? I was in front of the Presbyterian Church in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, up from. And I was driving an old church van somebody gave us, old thing, piece of junk. And I was coming through town. And all of a sudden, God just dealt with my heart about loving my wife. And I just melted down. I mean, I don't know if you know what I mean. If you don't, you need to try it. So I said, I'm going to go home. And I believe it was 13 years. I was going to put on my old, that old van, church van. But my church was my church. I mean, they weren't looking to run me off. I was looking to run them off, not them me. Anyway, I was going to put on there, just married 13 years ago. And but, you know, God was trying to teach me about the dead. You know, you meditate in this law day and night. What is it saying? What is it saying? What is it saying? There's more said than read.
Right. Amen.
Oh, my. Isn't that right, preacher? You know, I heard a man preach the other day about Daniel. It's chapter 2 or 1 or 2, somewhere 3 maybe. And it's going down through a sentence and it said, even. He cut that sentence right in half. And he preached on, I'm going to pray even if you don't like it. And I'm going to serve the Lord even if it makes you mad. I'm going to serve the Lord if you throw me in a fiery furnace. He just went down the list and I said, man, I think I'm going to preach on that myself. Oh, my. Well, I fell in love with her, but I did not catch what God was trying to say to me. Maybe tonight you're not. I hope I'm not making you eyes look like... Am I not making some sense? Well, let me tell you what else. It's been 20 years. We were married 40. We were married 39 or 41 years when I heard this song is about the guy died and they had a perfect marriage. I never turn my radio on to pray. I don't want to interfere with my praying. I don't have racket going on. I go by myself. Well, I did. Now I got away. I pray up all night. My wife's asleep over yonder and snoring over there, and I'm over here praying. But anyway, so it was at Ramhurst, Georgia. You can look it up. And I fell in love with her, and she was having a bad day. If I remember right, she got up and said she just didn't feel like cleaning the house on a Friday, too. So I called her and I said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I said, are you doing okay? And she said, yeah, I'm just doing a little here and a little there and sit down and rest. I said, well, I'm coming home. She said, why are you coming home? I said, you'll know. So I went home. And I don't want to bore you all with this. I'm talking about this meditating day and night. He will put something in you that you cannot get anywhere else. No commentator, no smart dude, nobody but God. So I went home and just held her and just mushed down to her pretty good. And I don't know where it was that right then, but it was pretty close that I'd already been reading Ephesians, and it's talking about marriage and Christ. And he said, I'm speaking of mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You remember that? 5th chapter, I guess it is.
Yeah.
And I said, Lord, are you telling me that me falling in love with her is like you falling in love with me?
Amen.
He said, that's what I'm telling you.
Amen,
I said, Lord, this can't be. This can't be. Are you telling me that we're to love one another like you and I love one another?
Yeah.
That we're to love you together as we love you? He said, yeah. So I didn't believe it was, though. So I'm a hard-headed, you know. I'm saying, this is going to make Wayne a mushy preacher behind a pulpit. Oh, please, you're just limp-wristed. No guts, no backbone, no fire in my bones or nothing. But I thought that's what he's doing to me. So I went down to the dam, the re-regulatory dam, which is a dam that makes the river the same all the time, up and down. And it's on these big old rocks, and they're not always level, so I get a stick, you know, it's 20 years ago, to stabilize myself. And I'm going down, and of all things, I never carry my Bible with me. But that day, sir, I put a pocket-sized Bible in my shirt there. I'm talking about a whole Bible. And I got on them rocks, and I'm praying, and I'm telling him I want him to somehow or another prove to me that's what he wants. He wants me to live my ministry like he and I and my wife and I had this love. And I can't see it straight, and I'm limping along. And all of a sudden, I remember this Bible. So I jerked it out. And I knew that toward the right-hand side of that thickness of Bible was the New Testament. So I opened it in the New Testament area. What do you think it opened to? No, sir. You ain't missing much. When the men were out there in that storm rowing ferociously, here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they thought it was an apparition. What did he say? He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And they lit up like fluorescent to me. I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Lord, I love that what you said right here, but I got to have it again. You got to say this twice. I can't just take one witness. It's got to be two witnesses." I'd already stuffed the Bible back in my pocket. I put it back out again, and I made sure not to open it the same place. You know what it said? "It is I, be not afraid." Don't you tell me, buddy, you can't be in this text. And I closed that thing up. I said, "Okay, if you've told me the truth and this is how it is, I'll never be different. I'm going to go this way the rest of my life. It's going to cost me all my friends. They're not going to stay with me." I took that old stick and went up to the guardrail, went around that dam. I stepped over that guardrail. It's a green Coke bottle lid about that big around laying there in the sand. I stomped it in the ground and said, "Hitherto hath the Lord, this is my Ebenezer, hitherto hath you helped me." And marked the place where God done to, he overwhelmed me. Here's what I'm saying to you. I never let off. I hate tractor and trailers. You love them, I hate them. I had to drive them. They don't stop nor go fast enough. I drove them. I drove them for my men. They needed me to drive over here at Richfield. But I don't like them. But I can tell you one thing. I wouldn't drive a race car. But I'm going to tell you what else, buddy. When I get where I am with the Lord, I push the pedal to the metal, and I ain't took it off till right now. And you can look at the bottom of my shoes. It's got pedal marks on it. I haven't stopped. You know what I took him at? He said, "You can grow in grace and win for a time. You don't need to go back to babyhood. Go on up to perfection. It's not going to be another Calvary. You go on up to perfection. Get with it and learn of me." You just cannot wear him out. And I say to him occasionally, I'll say, "Lord, have I exhausted the reservoir?" And he'll load me down, and I'll say, "Oh, how in the world?" So I'm telling you, you can have the same experience in your little corner of the woods that I had in mine in my corner of the woods. He's taught me the love of God, and I'm going to tell you some things. You probably are not going to take them. You're not going to see them like I'm flat out telling you. But you don't have love. Love, if it's the real stuff, it has you.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes, sir.
I believe it, brother. Joel. I believe it with all my heart. Now, you listen a minute. If love has you, you can't tell it no.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't close your... You can't say, "It's not right." You have no control over it. Love controls you.
Yes.
I mean, you would do things you would never have done otherwise. My daddy raised me up and said, "Every woman is trying to henpeck her husband." That's what he told me. I've been married 60 years in a month or two here. He said, "Every woman is trying to henpeck her husband." Now, if that's the case, you've kept it a high secret. But I mean, I treated my wife like she had to be quiet, sit back, But when I fell in love with her,
yeah,
there she sits right there on the aisle. She's hoping I don't go lose my head like I did this morning. I like lost it this morning. She'll say, "I can be." Listen, I'm sick half the time, bad sick. She'll say, "You reckon you'd mind going to Hamrick's? It's just 30 miles away." I say, "Oh, honey, yes, I'd love to take you to Hamrick's. It's just 103 in the shade, and I hate to go into Hamrick's. The only thing about Hamrick's is the outside part of it." And she'll go in there and look for baby clothes and grandchildren's clothes and great-grandchildren's clothes. And she gets a little time, she'll look for something for herself. What I'm saying to you is that love, when love comes, it controls you.
Amen. Yes,
sir. You won't say no to it.
No.
You all agree with that?
Amen. Yes.
Now you do. You're telling me you agree with it. You guys over here agree with that, right? Now what are you going to do when the Bible says God is love?
Amen.
How's He handle it? Really?
Yes.
I don't know how He handles it, Brother Joel. You know, I'm trying to think about this. I'm meditating day and night, Danny. You've got to meditate in this book. It says a whole lot more than it's written there.
Yeah.
What does God do about being love? And He's holy. Here, I'm just going to tell you, this is just ramblings all it is. It's pretty bad. It's like God said He slew Jesus before the foundation of the world. There wasn't nobody to sin.
Right.
I don't think there's any angels sinned yet. But I don't know. We don't have a book on it. But I tell you what we do have the book on. We have Jesus Christ slain before there was a sun, moon, or stars, or anybody to use God's name in vain.
Yes, sir.
He knew that the church was going to be the last mark.
Amen.
That Jew's got a nice step, but it's the step up to the church.
Amen, brother.
I know it's right.
Yes, God.
Now what went on in the Lord's mind when He's going through this? I'm telling you, I'm going to say, you better quit. You're going to get in a mess you can't get out of. Because He's about done it. So now look here. What do you think about that? I've been thinking a lot about this. I was going to look up. I don't want you to think I play on my cell phone. But how big, the biggest ocean is the Pacific, isn't it? When man fell in the garden, she gave it to him and he did eat. Those three words, he did eat, is the most disgusting words that's ever been printed on paper. And suddenly, the sea of humanity is completely hopeless. There's not one safety bobble floating in the middle of that big ocean. Of people. Not one. Not one. They throw you a life jacket. It just lasts a year. But it won't save you. And that just keeps going on year after year. Hundreds of years after hundreds of years. Centuries. And then one day, He said, "Fear not, Mary." You want to? Did you read that? Did anybody read that?
Yeah.
It said that holy thing will be called Son of God.
Yeah.
What is He? It's a holy thing.
Right. Yeah.
Apparently, He's not really a human. But He's got a human body. Hmm. So now you take that Pacific Ocean, all those people floating there, all of them hopeless. No hope.
Yeah.
Not a shred of light to them. They float and plumb to their death. And God came along.
Amen.
And put one man in the middle of that.
Amen.
Just one man.
Amen.
There's no good guys on the other side of the world. Just this one man, and said, "Come unto me.
Yes.
And I'll give you rest."
Amen.
One man, maybe 6 foot tall, maybe 200 pounds or 175 pounds, beautiful, wonderful man, dark eyes, can't sink him.
Amen.
And he's calling over them waves to come to me.
Yeah.
I was thinking about God being love. Do you reckon He looks at us and says, the only way I could get you saved is it to get you in a mess that's impossible?
Amen.
And then get you out myself?
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's the only way you can get out.
Yes, sir.
It's to get you out myself.
Amen.
He came to me.
Lord of God.
I was one of those sinking humans, buddy, out there in the middle of that ocean. There's not a nothing, not a stick to grab, buddy. Going down.
Amen.
You hear Him? You hear Him walking on that water?
Yeah. Amen.
said, what do you come for? He said, I come to bring you out, son.
Amen.
I said, let's go.
Yes.
You know, there's lots of things like that in the Bible you don't think about. I will introduce you to one. Are you all ready to go? I mean, the Bible is a treasure chest of these things.
Yes.
You meditate on how in the world, what are the chances of anybody getting saved?
That's right.
That's right. I looked in the year 1955. I think there's 2.5 million people alive in the world. I think that's right. I said, how many Christians? 170,000. Now, I might be wrong in my memory. It's terrible. I'm getting worse. I'm going to have to quit preaching, really. But, so I said, how many people got saved in 1955? Became Christians in 1955? They're talking about Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or Catholics or Baptists or anything named name Christ. 177,000, I think, something like that. I said, what is the chance of that? What is the chance of that among 2.5 million people that I could be one of those 177,000? I don't know how to figure the law of averages or whatever you call it, but I think it was very thin.
Amen.
If you've been saved lately, you ought to think it's bigger now than it was then.
Amen.
Chances of you getting saved? About nothing.
Yeah.
Here he is in the middle of the world today. That holy thing has come walking on the water in this church right here.
Yes. Yes.
And he's watching you.
Amen.
And you're playing a bad game when you think, I'll wait another day.
Yeah.
Let me give you one more little nugget. If you'll just meditate in the law of the Lord, it's not just for me. Help me know where I'm at. Pretty good. But listen this a minute. I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, tell me about the blood. And almost, Brother Joel, without stopping talking, he said, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your sins. It is the blood that maketh atonement for your sins. I said, well, he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So I kept thinking on that. And I remember he gave it to me, give it to me on the altar. So what do we put on the altar? Well, you know, Leviticus deals with the lamb, killing a firstborn sheep or a bullock, putting it on that altar. And what do they do? Several times it tells, he laid his hands on that head, that animal, and his sins went into that animal. Then they cut his throat and had a basin, caught that blood in it. Now, that's the whole picture of temporary. It's not salvation. It's just putting it off. But if you can get a few chapters down through that old book and come into about Matthew or Mark, there's old John, leather girdle, wild as a, look like a wild man. And Jesus going along, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
Now, here is this. How did that take your sin away? Well, a little more to add to it. I think it's in 1 Corinthians, but it'd be one of them. It says, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin.
Right. Yeah.
That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what does it mean, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin? What does that mean? Well, I don't know what he did on that cross, but when his father turned his back on him, he must have become sin right there. Now, where did that sin go? Did it go in his blood? Well, it did in the Old Testament. So it must have in the New Testament.
Amen.
There used to be an old song. Take an old person to remember it. It talked about the blood that was tanked. I try to find that song. I don't know how it was written, secular or what. But whoever wrote that, if it was a Christian song, he knew that blood was as vile a liquid as there is that he caught in that basin. His own blood. He didn't have no sin, but I needed his blood, and he put my sin in that blood. Now, you can take Hebrews. I'm going to tell you chapter 10. I don't care what you do with it. It tells plainly that that blood made you perfect.
Amen.
Do whatever you want to with it. You can say, I don't believe that, but unbelief is everywhere. You just join a bunch of other unbelievers. But I'm telling you what it says. It said you are perfected forever.
Amen.
In 10th chapter of Hebrews.
Yes.
I mean, that ought to be almost marked off with gold. So what happened? I really don't know. I try to speculate about it. I told Brother Ronnie Young about it, others. I've preached a little bit about it. Where's that blood now, Brother Joel? Where do you think that blood is? It is in heaven now. Now, let's deal with that. The Father is sitting on that mercy seat. Do you believe that? That is that all? I think it is. That's why it's a seat. It's a mercy seat.
Yeah.
The Father is sitting on that. Now listen, don't throw me out. I don't believe Jesus slung that blood all over him. But it does say in the Bible that priest carries that blood in there and sprinkles on the mercy seat and on that little golden altar and all those vessels. All of them. I wonder how he did that when he went back to heaven. See, he said, don't touch, haven't been back. He's carrying that blood. I believe that's what he was doing. Do you believe that? I do. But I don't know how he's handling that blood now. But let me speculate. You're sitting here lost. Your blood, your sins have not been forgiven. You said, I don't need the blood. I'll make it on my own. You ain't going to make it on your own. Nobody will. It's got to be his blood, and it's got to be for you.
Amen.
And if it ain't his blood, it can't be sheep and goats. It cannot be money.
Amen.
It has to be him. One human, I don't know that he's even human. He's a thing, a holy thing. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm just telling you, if you'd meditate in the Bible day and night, you'd be so full, he'd have a hard time preaching to you. Am I right about that? I've thought a lot of times, what would I do if I was pastoring the church and I had 4 or 5 men that started down that road of maturing and learning and digging it out, buddy, meat instead of milk. Unto God, I don't know, I might resign, just get out and find somebody's dumb. But here's what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to quit. I've ragged you a while. Where's that? Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us right now while I'm standing in here. And His Holy Ghost is right with me. It's right with me and in me. It's all just packed together. So I'm going to say, what about the blood, Lord? If you come down this aisle tonight and you're lost, you've put on a long time, and now you're ready to give up and give Him the way, and you're lost, you're going to give yourself to Christ. When you touch that magic button of the kind of repentance and faith that God is looking for, when you touch that, if you just barely touch that button, Christ will say, I've got Him right here, Father. I've got all of His sins. The Father might say, oh, I know, he's a pedophile, he's a la da da. Say, I got him right here. All of his sins right here. And now the Father looks at you and he sees you a pure virgin.
Yes.
That's hard. But that's how he sees it.
Yes, sir.
Sinless, just as sinless as a baby.
Amen. Yes.
Man. Oh my goodness. There's so many things, church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Brothers Joel. I'm telling you, I know I'm right. If we would delight in the law of the Lord, read it enough that you can catch it when somebody's preaching a lie to you.
Amen.
Have I preached anything cockeyed that you know of? It's because I love this book and I meditate in it day and night. I got up the other day. I was going to preach on who hath despised the day of small things, and Song of Solomon, she said, it's the little foxes. And it is. They're not little red-tailed foxes, buddy. They're them little old sins that you think don't matter, and they'll mar your branches, buddy. Won't you bow your head with me a minute? Is it okay, Brother Joel? Is it okay if I do that? You want me to? And Buddy's coming down here to play the piano for us a little bit. Are you here to say, Brother Wayne, I guess I wasted a lot of years not studying and not meditating the Word of God, and a message that sort of stirred me up to go after some things out of God's book. Would you just slip a hand up? Come on, preacher, you can stand right here. Anybody like that? Raise your hand.